The Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Where do we begin for a Christmas message? Many of us have heard the Christmas story so many times, especially those of you that are older. You've heard it, Rick, you probably heard it longer than anybody else here in this room. You probably taught it when you were a child at your mother's knee. The hardest part about giving a message like this is choosing which part of the story to talk about. I've probably preached on this story through the eyes of just about every character in the story. I've studied what it must have been like to be the wise men, to have seen and thought about it through the eyes of the shepherd and, of course, the innkeeper, and maybe what it must have been like to think about it from the perspective of Herod. I'm told that there's a story out, a cartoon movie out about what it was like through the eyes of the animals, the donkey. I guess I could relate to that. But I want to take a simple approach today, and I would like to look at it through the eyes of hope. How can we find hope for today? You know, many people carry heavy burdens, and you know, we have these images of the Norman Rockwell gathering of everybody, the family, and just everybody just having this warm, fuzzy feeling around Christmas time. And, of course, all the commercials, the advertisements depict that sort of thing, so much joy and happiness. Yet there's many, many people that struggle with sorrow and struggles of different kinds of things and feel left in the dust. Somehow it's out there, but it's beyond reach. And somehow it accentuates for most of us that we have less than the ideal family situations. So that perspective I'd like to take this morning is looking at it through the perspective of two people. And I've enlisted some help, someone who's going to give part of the message partway through, and I'll tell you about that when we get there. But first of all, I would like to look at how the message, the story of Christ coming into the world, he came into a less than ideal family circumstance. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going to begin. And there's two main narratives on the story of the birth of Christ. One is in the Gospel of Luke, and the other is in the Gospel of Matthew. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it begins like this. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. It's the sixth month of what? Not June, but it's the sixth month since her elderly cousin had gotten pregnant, and which was a miracle in itself. And she had visited her, and so it's 6 months after that. That gives us the chronological context. Now, and that child of her cousin was going to become John the Baptist, who was the setup man or the advance man for the coming of Christ. Nazareth, it tells us that's where they were from. Give you a kind of perspective, Nazareth was a town of maybe 400 or 500 people. It wasn't large. I did a little research this morning, and East Avon, which is just south of here, at least what I read online, has a population of 608 people. South Lima was 240 people. Hemlock has 557. So Nazareth is about that size of a town. Not a big place, a very small town. Not a whole lot of good is going to come out of Nazareth. Nobody of note would ever move up there. It was north of the city of Jerusalem. In verse 27, the story continues that this all took place to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It was a betrothal. That's what we would call today an engagement, but it's a little different. Their cultural standards were a bit different. They were engaged, but the marriage had not been sexually consummated yet, but it had all the legal implications of being married. She was a virgin, which in those days was something that was valued. She was probably at least 13 years old. She may have been older. We don't know exactly. But in that culture that day, when a girl had come through puberty, then she was eligible to be married, and many of them would be married. Joseph was probably in his later teens, possibly in his 20s. We're kind of less certain about that. And so you have this case of somebody who's an older teenager or a 20-something marrying a 13-year-old. That doesn't fly in our culture. But, you know, our North American culture differs from a lot of cultures around the world. And back in biblical times, people grew up a lot quicker than they do now. Guys, you know, you have the luxury of not having to pay your own way until you're, you know, in your 20s. And back then, you know, when you got to be a young man in your teens, you were already starting to, you know, carry your own freight, so to speak. But what I find is interesting, just one little application here, it doesn't matter your age or your state of life or your status in life, what your background is, God has chosen this young, inauspicious couple, this just an ordinary couple of people, that he was going to change the course of history. We don't know much about Mary. She had no pedigree, really, other than, you know, she had some ancestry, but we don't know that she was a beauty queen. The Bible's not reticent to refer to some women as being beautiful, but it's never said this about Mary. Okay, so that wasn't a factor in God choosing her, wasn't her good looks. Her family wasn't wealthy, and she probably wasn't educated. She was just a 13-year-old girl that God chose to do something fantastic. That gives me hope. Now, I'm long ways from 13, but I remember as a young man, somebody came up to me. I was 21 years old. I was a brand spanking new Christian. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I felt I was way behind. And someone came up to me and said, Chuck, and he quoted the scripture to Timothy, Paul to Timothy says, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Well, I held on to that because I felt there was older people that just saw me, no matter what I had to say, oh, you're just a young person. And you might think, well, you are 21. If you're younger than that, you think that's not young. If you're older than that, you think that's young. And that was so encouraging to me to hear somebody to say, don't let anybody look down on your youth. Young people, let me talk to you guys directly. God's going to do stuff in your life. God wants to use you. Don't let anybody and don't let your own self think, well, I'm just young. I maybe when I get older. God wants to use you now, and he can use you in ways that we older people are going to be totally oblivious to. When you get up here to sing, when you teach in Sunday school, or when you're going out witnessing to friends and you're trying to make an impact on the world, you know, you're young, but man, go for it. Now's the time to be committed to living all out for Jesus Christ. It doesn't get easier when you get older. It gets harder. It's far easier to set your course now. And so Mary, she was 13 years old. In verse 28, it says, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now all of us would think, well, yeah, if I had an angel appear to me, yeah, it'd be easy to respond to that. But now, the angel's not speaking in Old English here. Oh, favored one. It was normal language of Mary's day. But as it says in English, Standard Version, oh, favored one, that comes from the phrase, the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, which in the noun form is the word grace. It's charis. Here it's being used in a passive sense. You who have been favored by God. You who have been graced by God. You might say, wow, wouldn't it be great to have been her, to be graced by God? Let me tell you, you have been graced by God far greater than Mary has. Mary was chosen, and it was, she was favored. I mean, all the young women of that day, it was part of their upbringing, part of their psyche was, hey, maybe someday I will be the one through whom the deliverer, the Messiah, is going to come. There was many that believed that, and they were hoping maybe it would be me. For a lot, it was just a pipe dream. But, you know, here was Mary, just one of many, 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 many young women in Israel, and she was chosen. And the scripture doesn't tell us anything about why she was chosen other than she was favored by God. She was blessed. But these were not compliments to her as such. They were statements of God. God, out of all of them, chose to work in her. Now, why did he choose her and not somebody else? I don't know. Why does he choose you to do something and not somebody else? I don't know. Why has he chosen you to have a certain color hair, to have certain mental abilities, to have certain personalities? I don't know. Some of you, you're going to discover God's working in your way in a totally unexpected. And somebody else, God's working completely different. And it's so easy to look at what God's doing in somebody else's life and say, well, why not me? And the other person could be looking at you and thinking, well, how come they get that and God's doing that in their life but not in my life? I don't understand these things. My life has turned out a lot different than I ever expected it was going to be. But God wants to grace each one of us. If he can do it to a 13-year-old girl 2,000 years ago from a small little backwoods town like Nazareth, he can do it to any of us. But notice what he says, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, anybody in Israel would understand what that phrase means. That's code that goes all the way back to the time of Moses when the people of Israel had been abandoned, it seemed to them, by God in the captivity of Egypt. And they hadn't heard anything from God for 400 years. And Moses is out in the wilderness tending sheep, and God appears to him in the burning bush. You remember that? And God says, I want to send you back to Israel, to the people of Israel in captivity, and lead them out of their slavery. And he says, well, who am I? And God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And now the people in Mary's time, they had not heard that in probably about another 400 years. Then the last prophet had died off and the word of God had gone silent. And now Mary is hearing God say, I will be with you. Wow. Think about that. No one else was hearing this except her. This is her own private experience with God. But yet, remember, the story goes on in another place and saying, his name shall be Emmanuel, which, as Phil pointed out a couple weeks ago, it means I am with you. God is with you. And didn't Jesus, when he left his disciples 30-some years later, he said, go into all the world and make disciples out of all people. And he says, lo, I will be with you always. What a promise that Mary was given by God here. And what a promise we have of God's presence. Now, it's verse 29. Now, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Stop right there for a moment. How many times have you said to God, how can this be, God? I'm a Christian. I thought you answered prayer, God. I thought that if I trust you, my life is going to go better. Lord, I thought that when I became a Christian, that my family would start, getting better. You know, sometimes when God works in our lives, it's confusing. You know, we ask for something in prayer and he doesn't give that. We end up with something different. And you say, well, man, might as well better not to ask for anything than to get that answer. And Mary's thinking, I'm a virgin and I'm going to be pregnant. I can only imagine what's going through her mind. How's this going to look to everybody else? Yeah, God made me pregnant. Right. try saying that to your mom and dad sometime. Yeah, God did it. It's just a spiritualized version of, the devil made me do it. So who knows what was going through Mary's mind? She said, this doesn't make sense, sometimes God is working in our lives and we can't make sense of it, and it might be a long time before we ever do make sense of it. But that's how God works. And that's what gives me hope from a story like this. When I see how God has worked and the confusion it caused in her life, then sometimes the confusion I have in my life when things aren't going the way I think they should be, that gives me hope. Well, it's hard to know how she would have felt, but the angel said in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Bible doesn't give us her emotional response. We all respond differently to when God works. But there are times when God overshadows us. And you know he's doing something. You don't quite know how. You can't put all the pieces together, but you know. And it's a very intensely personal thing. It can be lonely if you're going through difficult times. I was just talking with someone recently this week, and I said, it must be a long, lonely road. And he said, yeah, it is. There's people around, but when God is working, even if it's difficult, it's like it's you and God, and there's no one else. Others are helpful. God might use different people, but at the heart, it's you and God, and he overshadows you like a bird flying over, and you rest back, and you say, Lord, I trust you. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm trusting you. I'm under the shadow of your wings. Well, that's Mary's perspective, and I'm not a woman. I mean, I've tried to imagine maybe what she would be like, but let's shift to my friend and look at Joseph's side of the story. I'm going to play a video here. It comes from Dallas Theological Seminary from Reg Grant, a fellow that I knew a little bit back when he was a fellow student, and he's now the chair of the Department of Media and Graphic Studies at Dallas Seminary. He's going to give us Joseph's side of the story and the hope that we might have. Now, let me just give you a little bit of this is his rendition. He's using some creative license. He's not changing the biblical record, but he's filling in from his historical background of some of the things Joseph might have been experiencing. So sit back and watch this.
I am Yosef. Welcome to my workshop. You are expecting a younger man. I used to be. Listen, I raised a house full of kids. One in particular. Let me explain. I am a builder, a tecton. I work in wood, I work in stone. I'm a plain man, practical. Like the furniture and the farm tools that I build, not fancy, but useful. I used to lie in bed at night and dream of building. But not just farm tools, I dreamed of building a family. Finally, the day had arrived. And the arrangements were made, the contract was signed, and Mary and I were legally married, for the most part. I couldn't afford to pay the full bride price, 50 shekels. So I paid half, and I promised to pay out the rest over the course of the year that we would have to wait in order to consummate our marriage. Ooh, it'd be a long year. Long year. But it wasn't too bad. We lived close to one another. We could still talk all the time. and see each other every day if we wanted. But then, one day, not just a few days after the contract was signed, Mary came to me here in my workshop. It was very strange. And she said she had to leave. That she would be gone for weeks, maybe months. Why? She could trust me. I would never. No, she said. She said she had to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. She had to be there in order to help with the birth of the baby. The baby. Mary, so young. This is rumors. You know how old Elizabeth is? And besides that, old Zacharias hasn't been the same ever since. She said, ever since the angel Gabriel visited him 6 months ago, I know. She was serious. An angel, I said. And then she gives me this look, this little smile that she has. She nods her head slowly. It's possible, she said. I start to speak, but she goes on. She says, I have to go. Now, trust me. Mary, I said, it's a 3-day journey, maybe 4. Let me go. She put her fingers on my lips. Yosef, she said, Abba has made arrangements. I'll be safe. I love you. And then she turned and she was gone. This girl. This woman. I was older than she, but only in years. Filled my days with work. Days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months. So finally, I'm going to go see her. And then that day, I see her father walking up the hillside toward our home. And I call out a greeting to him, as I always did, but he cut me off. Yosef, he said, it's Mary. Oh, is she all right? I asked. He took a deep breath. He said, she's home. And then his eyes filled with tears. And he turned away. And he said, Yosef, she is with child. No. 3 months. He said she tried to make up some excuse, but I left before. I was afraid of what I would do if I stayed. I came right here to tell you. And you are a good man, Yosef. Righteous man. You have the right, he said, to divorce her publicly. You know what that will mean. My child. But she has brought shame on all of us. You have the right. And I will not stand in your way. Turned and he walked away. This is the hard part. I don't remember walking. But I found myself standing on the top of this high precipice there on the outskirts of Nazareth, looking out over the valley of Yisrael toward Mount Carmel. And then I looked down this sharp slope to the white rocks far below. This is where they would bring her. This is where they would stone her for her unfaithfulness, for breaking her promise. I sat down and I wept until the sun went down in gold and the birds of prey circled high above Yisrael. No. No. I would not. I could not divorce her publicly. Stars had begun to come out. I looked out over Nazareth. I could see Mary's home from where I stood on the precipice. And the brightness of shining there, rising just over her home. The evening star. Meleket HaShamayim. The Queen of Heaven. Rising there in the west. And I thought I might as well be praying to that. That pagan deity. For all the promises the Lord had failed to keep. Every month more Romans came in to take what had been promised to us. The Lord also promised us a deliverer and what we have to show for it. For all the prayers. No deliverer. Just more broken promises. Mary was in good company. Mary. As bright as the evening star she was to me. But no longer. No longer. I walked home under a canopy of stars shining so brightly you could almost hear them sing to the glory of God. And if they had, I would have told them to shut their mouths. I was so tired. I couldn't eat. I fell onto my mat and into a deep sleep. And then, long into that night, darkest night of my life, I dreamed. Now understand, I had never, ever dreamed of an angel in my life. Never. Not what? You? No, I didn't think so. And yet, an angel, and he spoke. He called me by name. Yosef, he said. Son of David. Oh, son of David. Oof. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua, because he will save, he will deliver his people from their sins. A deliverer? The promised one? So Mary hadn't broken her promise to me after all. I have a question. But it was gone. But what about the baby? What about me? Maybe I could adopt him, her son, his son. I rose early and I went to Mary's home and talked to her father, spoke to him, and then miraculously against all of our tradition, he allowed me to take her home as my wife. He trusted me to protect her and to pay him the other 25 shekels I still owe him. And then I looked up and I saw her. For the first time in 3 months. Standing in the doorway, she's so small. But she had already begun to show a little bit, I thought, a little bit. And she looked at me as if she expected me to pick up a stone. No. I went to her and I embraced her. We held each other and we just wept together. And I whispered to her, I said, I know, I know. I know. Please forgive me for doubting you. Took her home that day. She hadn't even unpacked from her time with Elizabeth. And the next 6 months just crawled by. Well, finally, the time was near. We knew. And then, of all times, the Romans decided to require me to visit my hometown for a census. The government, I'm sure you have it better. But we still had 2-3 weeks till the baby, and so time, you know. So we set out right away. Well, we wouldn't have to wait to Bethlehem before it became obvious that Yeshua would be arriving much sooner than we had anticipated. So we picked up pace, we get to Bethlehem, and then all the people, it's so crowded. There's no room, there's no place for us. Even the inn was full. So what do we stay in the cave? Dark, cold, animals, no bed, no midwife. I'm scared to death. We're kids. And then, just into that night, like a thief he comes. Yeshua, it shows up all of a sudden. There he is. And he cries. And then this loud sound comes. It's singing. I run outside the cave. And they go, whoa, this is no dream. This is angels. Angels. From sky to sky, angels singing loudly. And then Yeshua cries, crying again. I go back inside the cave, and there's Mary holding him. And then shepherds show up. Shepherds. It all happens so fast. And then life. I must tell you, Mary was the best mother to this amazing child. This handsome boy, he had her eyes. The rest, So many times I watched him slip off to sleep as she held him in her arms and sang to him. I watched him grow. Years later, I watched him play with his younger brothers and sisters. It was hard not to compare. I taught him to shape wood, shape stone. Taught him to whistle. Taught him to sing. Oh, he would have put David to shame. I watched him comfort the Passover lamb. And how he loved to hear the stories. Stories of David slaying the giant. Used to go on long walks with him out to the precipice where I made my choice for him. Most days we didn't say anything, no, not a lot of words. He would just stand there looking away to the south toward Jerusalem, and he would ask to hear the story of Abraham and Isaac. Over and again, the same story. He seemed to draw strength and hope from the story of a father who spared his beloved son. A father who was intending to sacrifice his beloved son. One time in particular, quite recently in fact, we were standing there on the hill looking away to the south, as we did so many times before. And Yeshua closes his eyes and he sniffs the air. It's like he could smell the future or something. I don't know. It's so mysterious sometimes. And I very quietly, because I had learned, very quietly I said, "What is it, son?" And he smiles just like his mother. He says, "Can't you smell it, Abba? Baklava, mom's at it again, let's go," and off we go. Oh, but things are changing. Things are changing. Not him, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today. But he has grown restless. He rises early in the morning, goes out for long walks in the hills alone. I think he prays. Mary and I, we talk, you know, late into the night. Whispers, keep it quiet. Mostly we talk about Yeshua and what he will be and who he is. We pray for our son. God keeps his promises. Yeah. In Yeshua. And this gives me hope. Not hope for the future, hope now, here, now, to move into the future. Because God is here now with us. That's hope. Real. Here. Now. Practical. I don't go on the long walks with him anymore. Truth be told, I'm tired. And it's time for him to move on. To go do the thing that God has called him to do. And who knows, maybe time for me to leave as well. I don't know, it's unclear. But one thing is clear. A father is supposed to teach his son. And it's his adopted son. But I didn't teach. Not Yeshua. I was taught. And I did choose him. But also, I was chosen. And I didn't adopt Yeshua. This is the strangest part. This is the most wonderful part of all, perhaps. Because somehow, he adopted me.
Turn very quickly, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 1. I think he did an excellent job of helping us get into the skin of Joseph. But I just want to read you the specifics that the scripture does provide that we know for sure. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Yosef, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, or Yeshua. The birth story gives us hope. I hope you caught that from this message. It has a staying power that the world doesn't know. The world has tried to capture the joy and the peace and put it out there, and yet to take Christ out. But that is just an emotion that comes and passes with the seasons of the year. You know, the message of the Nativity of Christ is that the hope is in Christ. As the character here said, our hope is in Yeshua. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of his name. If God was capable of invading the powerful Roman world, then nothing is impossible for God. Maybe you feel that you've been imprisoned, you've been oppressed. There's forces in your life that are just too powerful to overcome. Maybe you've been captured by the tyranny of guilt from some long ago sin. Maybe you're carrying a shame of some sort that just incapacitates you from walking with the Lord. Maybe you think you're too dirty for God to use. Maybe you've been unfaithful and you walked in the way of the world, but you try to put on a facade here. God knows these things, and there's hope. There's hope. He sees your situation. He's not limited by those things that imprison you. And guilt and shame will always imprison you. The silence of those things makes an isolation that only God can break through. Bethlehem was far away from the center of power, but it felt its influence continuously. You might be far away from the things that have affected you, but they still are controlling you. The message gives us hope. Maybe for you, life goes on the same year in, year out. The people of Israel had prayed for well over 400 years for God to intervene, and you're 5, 10 years, or 50 years, or whatever it is, how long you've been waiting for God to answer your prayer. God is not forgotten. You might think you're small, but the God of the universe has been meeting people for the last 2,000 years ago through the person of Jesus Christ. You may think you've run too far from God. He can't find you. The scripture makes it very clear that no matter where you go, the Spirit of God will follow you. You may feel that God has forgotten you, but the scripture says the only thing that he's forgotten is your sin, that he has separated you as far as the east is from the west. God has removed your sin from you. You see, nothing is impossible for God. There's nothing beyond his hope. Your family may not be the picture-perfect family. Your family may be far below what you would like to have and what you dream of having and what is different from the Norman Rockwell pictures, the Hallmark feel-good movies. But in Christ, we have hope. There's no other way of putting it. And that's what matters most. Maybe you're imprisoned by the fear of what other people think of you. But what God thinks of you is he has favored you. And only in him can you find a hope that will never quit, that will never go out of fashion, that will never get old. Christ is an anchor, and all history revolves around the birth of Christ. And your history revolves around your relationship to Christ. And this truth overrides everything. There is no shackles, no chains too strong to keep you bound up that Christ can't break. His truth completely overrides everything and anything that life can throw at you, that the devil can throw at you, that the voices of your past can throw at you. God is greater than that. And that's the story of Christmas. That's the story of the Scriptures. That's why Christmas is so important. It reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ. The world has nothing even close to that. They'll give you a feeling. They'll give you a concept. But only Christ gives the real thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a fresh reminder every year this time to focus on Christ. It's the only one who gives us a hope, only one who gives us a prospect of the future. The world dangles all kinds of things in front of us that either lead us astray or it imprisons us with the fears that we've come short. Lord, for many, Christmas reminds us of painful things, of guilt, of shame, of broken relationships, of things once wished for. Lord, help us to focus in on Christ, because in Him is hope. Thank you. Thank you for gracing us, for favoring us with the message of hope. And Lord, I just pray that there would not be a single person here that would leave with the shackles still binding them, but that they would walk away understanding that as Christ came into the world to bring freedom and peace and hope, He has come into the world to give each one of us that freedom, that peace, that hope, that knowing that we are right with the God of the universe, that You are working in our lives, and in You is hope. So, Father, we pray that You would help us as we go from this and as we remember this Christmas season that in Him is the hope that we have. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.